5 truths that are going to empower you to give gladly in a natural disaster. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 15. As we just read verses 1 through 5, honestly, you probably look at verse 1 through 5 and you say, how on earth is this supposed to speak to my need right now? Because many of you, your houses have been devastated by Hurricane Harvey. Many of you, your homes have been devastated by the floodwaters. You have family and friends who have been devastated by the flooding that came in, unprecedented flooding. I don't know how many people have told me this last week that they have lived here their entire life and they have never seen the water come up to the levels it did, and more so, to come up as quickly as those waters did. Nothing anybody could have done but either hunker down or flee. So we like to call times like this a natural disaster, because the earth just essentially, it just convulses. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to preach this morning, okay? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the earth is in labor pains. That the earth is experiencing contractions. And that as the time draws near for the Lord Jesus to return, those contractions, those labor pains become more intense and there becomes less time in between them. And I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. These hurricanes seem to be coming at a much more frequent pace. And they seem to be coming at a much higher and greater intensity than they ever have. That is because, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, the earth is eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the children of God. The earth is longing, creation is longing for the people of God to be revealed. So you know what? Sometimes God lets disaster come. Because when darkness comes, the lights start shining real bright. And the sons of God, the daughters of God, the people of God begin to be revealed. They begin to be seen. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and get a bit of context here. And then I'll tell you where we're going with this sermon. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, the church that he had planted when he comes into Corinth and he preaches there. He says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. It's about to get massively practical for us right here. When you understand what Paul is talking about for the ministry, for the saints, what is he speaking about when he makes that comment, when he uses that phrase, for the ministry of the saints? Now, we've been walking through the book of Acts normally on Sunday mornings. You remember not too long ago, I preached texts from Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. And Agabus comes down from Jerusalem to Jerusalem, and he prophesies that there is a famine coming over the entire world. And so you know what? The church at Antioch, the first Gentile church, the first non-Jewish Christian church does there in Antioch, you know what they do? They take up an offering, because Jerusalem is about to get slammed with a natural disaster. Jerusalem is about to experience a great famine, and the church in Jerusalem is already persecuted. They've already fled. Because Stephen's been martyred right there in the city. They've already fled. They're already persecuted. It's already hard enough for them to buy bread. And now there's a famine that's come on Jerusalem. So the Gentile church in Antioch, they take up an offering. And in fact, they send that offering by the hand of the Apostle Paul, and he brings it down to Jerusalem. And then as Paul goes about on his missionary journeys, those first and second missionary journeys, you know what he is doing while he is also sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people? You know what he's also doing? He's taking up an offering. He is telling the people, he tells them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he reminds them. He says, guys, I'm going to come back through here, hopefully, in about a year's time. And he tells the church at Corinth, he says, I want you to set aside money on the first day of every week. That's Sunday. He says, I want you to set aside money on the first day of every week for a year so that when I come back through, I can gather that up and we can take it to Jerusalem, to the people who have been so harmed by this natural disaster that's come. Friends, we've been harmed by a natural disaster. We've been hit by a famine of sorts, a run on the grocery stores. We brought a load of groceries from East Texas yesterday. You know how long that lasted in our house? It went a lot quicker than we thought. It went very quickly. People showing up with babies that are just hungry. People weeping because they got a loaf of cheap bread. People weeping because they got a $2 gallon of milk. And it might as well have been gold, a bar of gold to them. It was incredibly moving. We've been hit by a natural disaster. We've experienced for some time now a run on the grocery stores, a lack of supply. We have an abundance of need, don't we? We have a lack of supply here. So we're in the same boat as these believers were in Jerusalem. I would also say that as the church, we're in the same boat as the Corinthians were. Notice what Paul says. He says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. Look at what Paul does here. Saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul says, I don't need to write anything to you, church at Corinth. Because I know that you are a people welling up with gospel generosity in your hearts. And I know that you are already ministering to those in need. I know that I don't need to write to you to remind you to be generous, to be kind, to set aside some for the poor, to set aside help for those who are in Jerusalem and those who are suffering. It is superfluous. It is unneeded for me to write to you. I tell you what, it has been very difficult this past week being away from you. It's been hard to sleep because Julia and I both have been guilt-ridden, not being able to be here to suffer with you, not being able to be here, being trapped outside mid-county because of the floodwaters. But you know what? It is superfluous for me to have to say anything to you about generosity. I don't have to say a word. Because I was getting phone calls with people asking me, hey, can we open up the church buildings? We need to house evacuees. Well, who's going to help? Well, this person, and this person. Well, didn't you just tell me 10 minutes ago that their house got flooded? And yet they're here? And they're scooping up beans and rice and spaghetti, and they're serving first responders and evacuees. Their houses are flooded. Friends, it is superfluous for me to have to say anything to you. You've already got a generous heart. You've already got a heart that is giving. Many of you are coming this morning with legs that are wobbly and shaky and hands that can barely squeeze to shake hands. That's probably why you're giving hugs more, because you've been wielding hammers and brooms. You've been ripping drywall and carpet. You're wore out in every way. It's superfluous for me to have to comment to you to be generous and to be kind and to give of yourself for those in need. My goodness, many of you are in need. And you've been serving not out of the abundance of the things that you have. You've been serving out of an abundance of love in your heart. And I want to commend you for that. I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage you that in these coming days, weeks, and months, when a lot of people begin to leave and it's just us and you can still smell the musty water in the houses, it's going to get real easy to give up that hope. It's going to get real easy to say, you know what, my hands are real tired. My heart's real tired. And I just don't know how much more I can do. I want to encourage you this morning with five truths. That's why I said you need to write these down. Five truths that are going to empower you to give gladly in a natural disaster. Five truths that will empower you, enrich you, help you, enable you to give gladly during a natural disaster. You see what Paul says here? I think it's actually kind of funny. He says, I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. You know who the people of Macedonia are? He's going to mention two places, Macedonia and Achaia. They don't mean much to us because we're not from that area. Macedonia is a region. It's a region right there around Greece, okay? Macedonia is in the southern part of Europe. Macedonia is a region that contained churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, the people there in Troas and Neapolis and so on. So he says, I boast about you to the people who are north of you. So I boast about you to North Texas. And I tell people in North Texas that the people in Achaia, the people in Southeast Texas, they're already being generous. They're already giving of themselves. They're already pouring themselves out. That's what he tells them. He says, I boast about you to Macedonia. And I boast about them how Achaia has been ready for over a year. Look at what he says has happened. The end of verse 2, he says, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Friends, the world is watching Southeast Texas. The world is watching the coastline of Texas right now. A people who are in great need. They're going to wonder if people are going to riot. They're going to wonder if people are going to fight. They're going to wonder if the masses are going to loot and try to scrounge up anything they can find in their desperation. They're going to want to see that. But friends, we have reason to boast in you. We have reason to boast in you because you have been the first responders. You've been the ones who are helping rescue people. You've been right there alongside those who are medics, those who are policemen, those who are firemen. You've been the ones who are getting in boats, those who've been helping people. There is reason to boast about you. And I want to encourage you in that. And there are people in North Texas. There are people in the other states in America who are looking at that. And you know what? Your zeal has stirred up most of them. I got a phone call yesterday as we were loading up groceries in the Walmart parking lot there in Nacogdoches. I had gotten an email from the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, their disaster relief program, and it was essentially an email that said, if your church is in need, if your pastor's houses have been affected, your people are in need, your buildings are in need, would you please fill out this form and send it in to us? Because we have churches who are north of you, people who have been unaffected by this disaster, and they are waiting, and they are ready, and they are willing and wanting to partner with your church. And so we want to make that happen. This is going to get a little freaky for you here. So I thought, you know, there's a lot of churches that have gotten it a lot worse than us. I think we'd all agree with that. Just out of compassion, there's people who have gotten it worse than us. But friends, a lot of you have gotten it pretty bad. Let's not kid ourselves. So I said, you know what? I'm going to fill that form out. I'm going to fill that form out and send it in. So I sent it in, and the next day, I got an email. Actually, not an email. I got a phone call and then an email later. I got a phone call from a man in Arlington. The church on Rush Creek, which is a large church, okay? It's a very large church in Arlington. The church on Rush Creek, and their missions pastor called me and said, we are here to serve you. We have been partnered with you. The SBTC Disaster Relief has partnered us with you to serve you. We're going to send a crew down there. We're going to be sending funds. We are going to partner with you. We are going to serve your people. We're going to serve your church. You just tell us when and where we need to be. We're gathering people. And friends, they are praying for us right now in Arlington. Now, this is where it gets interesting. As I was moved by that, I said, Brian, what church are you from? He said, the church on Rush Creek in Arlington. I said, Brian, I'm very familiar with the church on Rush Creek. He said, oh, really? I said, yes, sir, I am. I'm very familiar with the church on Rush Creek. I said, I'm very familiar with a church merger that you have been working on for quite a while now, where you have been trying to join up and take in a church that's been struggling financially for a number of years. You've been trying to take them in and work with them, and y'all been going through that process. I said, Brian, I'm very familiar with that. He said, oh, really? How is that? I said, because my brother is a pastor in Arlington, and your church is merging with my brother's church. I said, that's my brother. My brother's Jeremy Rogers. And he was just speechless. This was not organized by anybody but the Lord. Of the thousands of churches that have needed help and of the thousands of churches that have signed up to help, it's the church right down the road from where my brother pastors. The church is merging with them. And they're sending a team down here. And I called my brother and I told him, he said, you are kidding me. I said, no, I'm not, Jeremy. You're going to come down here. He said, I'm signing up for that first team they're sending down. All they asked me, they said, do you have a place, an air-conditioned place where we can sleep? And I said, I think we, not my house, my AC's out, okay? You want to fix my AC, you can stay at my house. But anyway, so they're sending the team down, and Jeremy says, I'm getting on the bus, I'm coming down, and I'm going to serve you. This gets even a little more weird. So the first church that Clint and Carrie Carter served at is the church that my brother now pastors in Arlington. Yeah. Mind blown, right? Incredible. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. I want to encourage you not to give up heart. I walked in. I'm going to preach a little long today, okay? We need it. I walked in. We needed to get out of the house in East Texas, so we went to CC's Pizza. Cardboard and tomato paste, baby, all right? So we go to CC's Pizza. You know what I'm talking about. We go to CC's Pizza and take the kids in there. There's not hardly anybody there in downtown Nacogdoches at that time. So we're in there getting pizza, and we don't even get a chance to sit down. And Joey and I are walking over there with our three kids, and a man walks up to me and he goes, excuse me, sir, are you Jordan Rogers from Hillcrest Baptist Church in Nederland? I said, well, yes, I am. And my wife's looking at me like, how does this person know this? And the man says, my name is Keith Weatherford. And he was there with his wife, Susan, I believe is her. He's there with his wife, and they're eating fine dining just as well. And he says, I grew up in Nederland. I spent all my life there in Nederland, and we live up here in Nacogdoches because our kids wouldn't move back, so we went to where they are, and we have so many friends and family there at Hillcrest. And he said, you walked into the door, I saw your face, I watched your sermons online, I follow the church, and man, it's good to see you. And I said, well, it was very good to see you just as well. It's the first time I'd ever seen the man. So he goes and he sits down, and before they leave, he comes right over and he says, I've heard that y'all are buying groceries. I've heard y'all are buying groceries to take down to the people at Hillcrest. And I said, yes, sir, we are. And so he pulls out a wad of money. He just hands it to me and he says, may God bless them. And he just walks out. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. But Paul says, I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians, those people to the north, in North Texas here, otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. Paul says, we've been boasting about you. And if we send people there and the offering's not ready, then we're going to be humiliated. I'm just reminding you of this so that you can fulfill our joy and fulfill what you said you were going to do. To say nothing, he says, for you being so confident. Apparently, the Corinthians had been serving, and they said, you know what? We've been serving. We're here to serve and not be served. And Paul says, you better keep doing that. You better keep serving, or else it's going to be humiliating. If we say that we are going to serve and we don't serve, it's humiliating. But friends, there's reason to encourage you, because without anybody even asking, you have served. So, verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift. For the gift. You might want to underline that word. For the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Or not as an obligation. Not as something that you are forced to do. So that the offering you give to the people who are in need is a gift. It's a willing gift. Literally, it's the word where we get our word for a eulogy, a blessing. So that the blessing you have promised would come as a blessing, not as something that the apostles are pushing their thumb down and saying, give, 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 serve, serve, serve. He's saying, no, give it as a gift. Give it willingly. Give it gladly. Not as something we have to ask for here. Here comes the question, because many of you have been devastated. Every one of us, if we are honest, though we may not voice it, we would all be tempted to be greedy. We would all be tempted in our flesh to say, we got some damage. We've gone through some difficulty. We can't help. We can't serve. And I can't serve gladly because I've got my own things to do. Now, we don't voice that, but that can be in our heart. There's going to be people who watch this sermon online, and so I'm going to speak to them. You are going to be tempted to say, this is not our problem. This is not our issue. You're going to be tempted to say, that's y'all's problem, y'all take care of it, and y'all let insurance handle that. That's an obligation. If we look at service that way, that is an obligation. If we have to help because we're Christians, if we have to help because that's what people expect of us, that is an exaction. That is an obligation. That is not glad giving. So my question for us, my question for the people who are going to watch this, is going to be this. How can we have hearts that will give gladly in the face of a natural disaster? Paul gives you 5 reasons. In these next few verses, verse 6 to 15, he gives you 5 reasons, 5 truths that will enable you to be joyful in your giving, even though your needs abound so much. So look with me real quick here at verse 6. You're going to see that you give gladly because of what God promises. I'll give you this truth here in just a minute. Verse 6 says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, obviously he's using agricultural lingo here that the people in Corinth would have understood. And they would have understood this truth, that if I plant 100 seeds, I can't expect for there to be a crop of more than 100 plants, right? If I plant 1,000 seeds, I can't hope for a crop any more than 1,000. But if I plant 1,000, I can hope for a much larger crop than if I plant 100. Now, Paul's not talking about agriculture. Paul is talking about investing in the ministry for the saints. Paul is talking about investing in the things of God. And he tells them this: if you sow sparingly, if you plant sparingly, if you serve sparingly, if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Now, this is what's interesting. You know, you can plant 1,000 seeds as a farmer, but you are not guaranteed to reap bountifully. When we were in Lawton, we saw that firsthand, all these wheat farmers that would plant, and they'd plant these massive crops, and then a freeze would come too early, or it would get hot, or we'd get a rain at the wrong time, and it's gone. When you sow money into the stock market, you put money into there. You hope, if I'm sowing bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. But what happens? Any of you invested in the stock market? Yeah. So you know what I'm going to say here. You may sow bountifully. Does that mean you're going to reap bountifully? No. You know what that's called? Market volatility. There is an uncertainty when you invest in earthly things. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. It doesn't say that there is uncertainty. This is a certain truth, a certain equation about investing yourself, your time, your monies, your efforts into the things of God. Look at what he says, a certain truth. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's the truth. Because this is a certainty here. Here is the truth that you need to place in your heart, you need to write down, because this will motivate you and encourage you and enable you to serve people even though you feel like you are in great need. Write this down. When you give gladly the things of God, your investment is guaranteed. When you give gladly to the things of God, your investment is guaranteed. There is a certain equation here. He says, if you sow a little in the things of God, you're going to reap a little in the things of God. But if you sow a lot in the things of God, you're going to reap a lot in the things of God. There is no volatility in the economy of God. None whatsoever. Friends, you have an opportunity to shine a bright light and to invest in the things of God right now in the lives of people here in Mid County who have been devastated by this flood and by this hurricane. You have an opportunity to invest in the things of God with your time, with your money, with your efforts, with the calluses and the bloody hands that you have an opportunity to invest in the things of God. And as much as we invest, friends, that's as much as we're going to reap. It is a guaranteed equation that God has given us. So let's not forget that. There is a guaranteed crop. There is a guaranteed investment when you invest in the things of God. Because you can be tempted to say, well, if I put my time in over here, if I put my resource in over here, what's going to be the return? Are we going to get anything out of it? God says we will. Whether that be in this life or whether that be in eternity, I don't know, but God makes good on his promises. Now, when you look at verse 7, you see that you give gladly because that's what God loves. You give gladly because that's what God loves. Look at verse 7 with me. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Why should we give? For God loves a cheerful giver. You give gladly because it's what God loves. Now, when David was in the wilderness of Judah and he's running for his life, he wrote a psalm. He wrote a many number of psalms, but Psalm 63, he's running for his life. He has no bread. He has no water. He is literally in a dry and a thirsty land. And you know what he writes there in Psalm 63 about the love of God? Let me read one verse for you there from Psalm 63. David writes in verse 3, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you." First, God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the second truth to motivate you to serve people gladly. When you give gladly to the things of God, you have something greater than life itself, the love of God. God loves it when you give of yourself. God loves it when you empty and you pour out yourself for people who are in need. God loves it when you do that, not as an obligation. God loves it when you do that out of the gladness of your heart. When you say, "I am here to love you in the name of Jesus. I am here to serve you in the name of Jesus." And they say, "Why?" They say, you say, "Because." Because I love God. I love you. He loves you. And God loves it when I love you on his behalf. Friends, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you have the love of God, friends, you could pour out your bank account serving people. And if you will serve people gladly, you will get something back that is far greater than you could have ever purchased. The love of God. David says, "Your love, your steadfast love is better than life." I think we are all too familiar with the truth now that things can turn very quickly. A person can lose their life very quickly. Friends, the things that we hold on to in this life are going to be ripped out of our hands by an earthquake, by a hurricane, or by a flood. But friends, when God wraps you in his love, can nobody take that away? You don't need windstorm for that. Okay? That's there. God loves a cheerful giver. When you give gladly to the things of God, you have something greater than life itself, the love of God. Look at verse 8 through 10. What you're going to see is that you can give gladly because it is God who provides. You can give gladly because it is God who provides. Look at this with me closely. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written," Psalm 112, verse 9, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Now, when you read that verse there, Psalm 112, verse 9, who do you think that's talking about? He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Who would you think immediately that that's speaking of? Sounds like that would be speaking of God, doesn't it? That's not speaking about God at all. Psalm 112, verse 5 through 9, actually the whole psalm is not talking about God giving freely. It's talking about the man, the woman, the person who fears the Lord, the person who trusts in the Lord. And because they trust in the Lord, they give freely. Let me read verse 5 through 9, Psalm 112. "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Friends, you can give gladly when you come to understand that it is God who provides. When you come to be a person who knows and believes the truth that God will provide all of your needs, you can be the one who ministers the goods of God. So think about your goods in a different way. Think about your time and your effort in a different way. Realize what the righteous man of Psalm 112 realized. His strength and his provision comes from God. So when the righteous man lends, when he gives, he's not giving his own goods. He's giving God's goods. He's giving the Lord's means. So he just gives freely. He gives generously. He pours out. He says, this is God's time. This is God's money. This is God's food. For the Bible tells me in Psalm 37, I've been young and I've been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. That has been a comfort to me in many times when paycheck hasn't been as big as it's needed to be in past days. To know that God is going to provide. God is going to make ends meet because he doesn't need our bank accounts. He doesn't need our time and our resources. His resources are what gives us the ability to serve other people. We're operating on his bank account. So we give freely. So we give gladly. Write this third truth down. You are free to give gladly once you believe that God will supply your needs. You will be free to give gladly once you believe that God will supply your needs. I know you've been reading your Bible during this time. It's been a great comfort to you. And I know you've got many Bible readers out here, so you're going to know these verses. You know these verses. You can help me out and you could say them along with me as a matter of encouragement to your heart. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. The writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, he says, I have received full payment from you, Philippians, and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God, not the Philippians. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is not operating on our bank accounts. God just calls us to be generous in handing out his goods. Paul says, Philippians, I'm thanking you for the money you've sent. I'm thanking you for the gifts that you have given me. And I know that God will richly supply all of your needs. Friends, you can be free to give gladly when you believe, when you know that God will supply all of your needs. Every one of you has this verse memorized. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord, say it with me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's an interesting verse because our idea of want is not what David is talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does this mean that, well, if God's my God, I'm just going to be content with whatever I got? I'm not going to want this over here. I'm not going to want this over there. That's not what David means. That word for want in the Hebrew actually means lack. You know, some of you, your mama's talked like mine. So they say something like this: boy, you had never wanted for nothing. They ever said anything like that to you? You have never wanted for nothing. What does mama mean? You've had everything that you need. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In green pastures, God leads me there. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. I don't lack anything. I operate on his bank account, not mine. I don't need anything because the Lord is my shepherd. Friends, you will be free to give gladly in the coming days and weeks and months if you will remember that truth. God's the one that's going to supply the needs. You just let God blow your mind, okay? You let him blow your mind with that mysterious phone call that comes in and that need is met. With that person that shows up with a load of supplies that you needed and they say, take it in the name of Jesus. You let the Lord provide for you. Verse 11 through 14. Actually, just go back to verse 10. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and what? And multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And when you look at verse 11 through 14, here's an interesting truth. You can give gladly because when you do, people will glorify God. You can give gladly because when you do, people will glorify God. Look with me at verse 11 there. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. He says, your giving, your ministry to the saints, your overflow of abundant giving is producing what? It is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Many thanksgivings to God. It's just overflowing. They're pouring the cup and it's just pouring out everywhere. So you notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Yeah, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we supply the needs of people, the needs of the saints. But it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Paul says that's the gold he's after. He is after the thanksgivings that are being poured out to God. He's after the gratitude that's being given to God. Friends, when you give gladly in the name of Jesus, people will glorify God. When you give gladly in the name of Jesus, people will glorify God. It's overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God, verse 13, because of your submission that comes from what? That comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them all and for the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Paul says, why do the Corinthians give so generously? Why do they give so gladly? Why are their hearts not begrudgingly obligated to give and serve? What does he say that it's rooted in? He says it's rooted in their confession of the gospel. It's rooted in their confession of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's rooted in their confession that they were poor and needy and helpless and ruined and destroyed by their own sin and by their own choices. And God reached down and grabbed them up and he lifted them up out of that flood. He says, it's because of your confession in Jesus, your confession in the gospel that you are giving to the needs. And that's causing people to overflow with thanksgiving to God. Write this fourth truth down. When you give gladly in the name of Jesus, you will lead others to give glory to God. Now, I'm going to remind you of a very familiar passage here as we come to a close. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world." As I said just a little while ago, sometimes God lets things get real dark so the lights shine bright. Sometimes God lets things get real dark in this world so that the light of his church and the light of Christ will shine bright. And Jesus says to you as the church, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Friends, when you serve people, I want to commend you to qualify your service when you serve people. When you serve people, make it a point to do it in the name of Jesus. Make sure that they know that your service to them is rooted and based in your confession of Christ. Make sure they understand that you're giving that cold glass of water, you're ministering to that medic or to that army personnel or to that evacuee who has nothing left. You are doing it on behalf of, in the name of Jesus. And when you do, you know what they'll do? They'll give glory to God. They will serve you. They will give glory to God. Now, what's very interesting in verse 15 is the truth that overarches the whole idea of giving gladly. Look at verse 15. Because he's been talking about the giving of money by the saints in Corinth. But in verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You give gladly because God gave greatly. You give gladly because God has spared no expense in pouring out his love for us. You give gladly because that is what God has done for us. And any kind of giving, any amount of giving that we could do could never amount to the inexpressible gift that God has given. There's verses that you know by heart that could remind you of this very truth. What does it say in John 3, 16? It says, "For God so loved the world," think about this, "that he gave his only son," his one and only son, "that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Because God loves us, God gave the life of his only son so that sinners like us, refugees, could be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, very familiar to you. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," rather than just wiping us out in a flood. God reached down and saved us while we were sinners, while we were deserving to be wiped away. God saves us. God saves our sins. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the first part says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. So we are." We are to give gladly. Here's your fifth truth that'll motivate you in these coming days. We are to give gladly because God has saved us so graciously. We are to give gladly because God has saved us so graciously. I want to remind you of this truth. Overarches the entirety of the text. Believer, this is your application. Believer in Jesus, this is your application. You are free to give gladly because the grace of God he's shown to you in Christ Jesus. You are free to give gladly because of the grace that God has shown you in Jesus. Friends, you can pour out your life, you can give your life for people because you recognize, and I'm sure you're very thankful right about now, you're very thankful that this world is not our permanent home. You're very thankful that we don't have to endure hurricanes and floods for the rest of eternity. So we're free to just pour out our lives. We're free to give of ourselves gladly. We're free to pour everything out that we have because God has saved us from hell. God has saved us from our sin. We're free to love people. We're free to risk our lives to save people that are drowning. Why? This world's not my home. God has saved me from my sins. God has saved me from hell. God has given me everlasting life. So friends, I want you to be reminded of that. When you are tempted by the devil, if you are ever tempted by the devil to be greedy during this time, to be greedy with time, to be greedy with resources, to be greedy and not serve. Again, it's superfluous for me to say this because you're already serving. But just remember that you can give gladly because of the grace that God has shown you in Jesus. Now, there are people here this morning who, when a disaster like this happens, you become very familiar, very aware of your mortality. Very aware when that storm blows through and the house is shaking and the water is rising and you don't know what's going to happen and you don't know if anybody's actually going to get there to your house to save your life. You begin to think about heaven and hell. You begin to think about eternity. Here's the reality. God has graciously given you another breath. God has given you another day, and God has brought you here this morning. God has brought you here so that you can hear the truth that God can give you everlasting life. God can give you peace that will overcome your sorrows, that will overcome your anxieties that you're experiencing because of all this disaster. God can give you those things. He gives you those things through his son, Jesus. We said a lot about Jesus this morning, but this is what Jesus has done for us. God has loved us so much, our maker, the maker of heavens and the earth. God has loved us so much that even though we have done all of these things to break his laws, all the times that we curse, all the times that we sin and we lie and we've gossiped about people, all of those things that we have done that would anger the heart of God, because God loved us so much, God made a way, the only way for us to be made right with him. God gave his son Jesus, and Jesus died on a cross, and what that means is he experienced the death of a sinner. He experienced the death of a criminal, even though he had never committed a crime. Even though he had never committed a sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he died there in the place of sinners. People like us. So that we can ask God, we can say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Not because I deserve it, but because of what Jesus did for me. And will you give me everlasting life? History records for us, and the Bible tells us the truth, that 3 days after Jesus died and he was buried there in the ground, that God raised him up from the dead. So also, God promises to raise up from the dead all of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus. That's how Christian people have courage to do dangerous things in the name of Jesus. That's how Christian people have the courage to give gladly and to serve willingly and to give of themselves so graciously at great cost to their own person because they know that God will raise their body up from the dead. This is not their eternity here. And so God promises that if you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, a song. And I'm going to ask that if you are desiring to pray for those who have been so affected, maybe you want to come and you want to wrap your arms around somebody whose house has been devastated and you want to take a moment and just pray for them, or you want to walk across the congregation here and pray for them, I'd ask you to do that. I'm going to be down here. Our pastors are going to be available. I have a pastor available there in the back. Brother Jim will be down here just as well. And if you are one of those people who have sensed your mortality, and you know that it is time to give your life to Jesus so that you don't have to worry about tomorrow, so that you don't have to worry about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, I'd ask that you come and you talk to Brother Jim or I this morning. Church, would you stand as we prepare to have this final song?